chapter 3 and verse number 7. Keep your Bibles handy. We're going to look at the whole chapter. Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 7. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. That's an interesting statement. He's saying, y'all didn't just end up in the situation y'all were in. Y'all, this didn't just happen. There was a time when y'all had it right. But that time is way yonder, slipped away. And since that time, you are, listen to what he says, gone away. You've walked off. From what? From my ordinances. What is an ordinance? An ordinance is a law. It's a rule. It's a proclamation for my ordinances and have not kept them. Listen to this next word. I'm going to do you like Brother Kenny Baldwin does. I want you to say this next word with me. 1, 2, 3. Returned.
Return.
Say that one more time. Return.
Return.
What do we need to do in hard times? Return. What do we need to do when things look bleak? Return. Look what he says. Return unto me. And here's the promise attached. I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you said, wherein shall we return? Man, what a statement of pride. He told the nation of Israel, entering into this time of darkness, this 400 years of silence, he said, listen, return, come back. If you want to be close to me, come to me and I'll come to you. And we'll dwell together. We'll meet there. And you, if you return your service to me, I will return my power to you. And we will live in harmony. And we will have things like they're supposed to be. And in boldness and pride, in response, the nation of Israel looks at God and says, what are we supposed to do different? Wherein shall we return? We got everything right. I can't tell you how many times somebody said that statement to me. And I understand what they're saying, but it is a statement made in ignorance. In a hard time, I've had so many people look at me and say, preacher, I just don't understand. I'm doing everything right. And it ain't working out like I thought it was going to work out. Wherein shall we return? What are we missing, Lord? We got it all together. And in the following verses, God's going to lay out for them some things they need to return to. And I want to say this morning as we begin this message. Church, if we're going to be effective for God, have a real relationship with God in 2025, in the 21st century New Testament church, there's some things we're going to have to get back to. There's some things we're going to have to return to. So if you'll go with me for just a little while, I want to preach on that thought. We need to return. Father, we come before you this morning. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to preach. I pray, God, that you would help me now, God, to preach in a way that would be effective, Lord, at impacting hearts and minds. Lord, I did not come here this morning just for gratification for my own self or edification. Lord, I came here to proclaim your word in a life-changing manner. And I pray, God, that you would help us now, God, to receive your word in that way. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Listen, y'all might have to help me preach a little bit this morning. I'm going to go ahead and tell you. Because now, if we all just going to sit around and look at me, it's going to be a long service. We need to return. We need to return. We got to get back to some stuff. Hey, listen to me now. I'm a 21st century man. I live out in the country and all of that stuff, but there's some things that goes on in modern history that I'm real into. What are you saying, preacher? I'm not saying, listen, there's a crowd that thinks that returning to the Lord looks like the way that we had church in the 1820s. And they had some things right in the 1820s, but I want to be real clear about some things this morning. I like air conditioning.
Amen.
I think it's a blessing.
Amen.
God, give us the ability. to create cold air out of nowhere, blowing around the church so we can all be cool. Praise God. What a blessing. I like technology sometimes when it works, when somebody else is using it. I like it a lot. It's helpful. Listen to me now. I'm not talking about tendencies and preferences here. There's some scriptural issues that the church needs to get back to in these dark days. We need to return. Go back to verse number 1 of chapter number 3. Verse number 1. Behold, I will send my messenger. He shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Hey, listen. He's coming again. Malachi was telling it to them, and he was right. But hear me now, Malachi's telling it to us, and he's right. He's going to suddenly come. The Bible says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the dead in Christ shall rise, and we which are alive and remain to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I want you to understand something. What's coming in His coming is a day of judgment. The Bible says that every man shall stand before God and give an account of himself, the things done in his body, whether they be good or whether they be evil. And when Jesus comes, there will be no more argument. There will be no more debate. There will be no more trying to go back and fix something and turning over a new leaf and starting a new way and all of that. It's going to be set in stone. And what you are is what you will answer to God for. And what you, who you are and what you do is what you will stand before your Creator as. He's coming. He's coming. But look at verse number 2. But who may abide in the day of his coming? That's a good question. If Jesus comes today to retrieve his church, I wonder who's still going to be here. Who may abide in the day of his coming? Who's going with him? Listen to this. Listen to what he says. And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord as in the days of old, as in former years. Listen to this. And I will come near to you in judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers. We're getting into a list now. Listen, so many times people say, what's right, what's wrong? What about this, what about that? There's so many lists in your Bible. This is a list of stuff you ain't supposed to be involved in. Now you can accept that or reject that, but it's real clear. Listen to this. The sorcerers. And against the adulterers. And against false swearers. And against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside from the stranger to his right. Listen to this. And fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. That's a pretty strong list. Now I can give you some more lists. I can give you lists that are a whole lot more in depth than this one, but that's a pretty strong list right there. Can I tell you something? Sin is sin, whether you believe it or not, whether you do it or not. Check this out. This is one of my favorite verses in Scripture, verse number 6. This is what I want to get at right here. For I am the Lord, and I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. We need to return, church, to some convictions in 2025. Listen to me. It's time that the church returns to a place of personal conviction. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that there's some places that you ought to stand. There's some things that you ought to stand on that ought to be non-negotiable in your life as a Christian in 2025. What's right is right, and what's wrong is wrong. And by the way, God has not changed. Look at verse number 6.
God has not changed. He didn't change then, and He has not changed now. What God believed was wrong is still wrong, and what God said was right is still right. If He said it 10,000 years ago, it's still right today. If He said it 10,000 years ago, it's still wrong today. Are you hearing me this morning? This is a simple thing, but I want you to understand, if we don't get back to a place of conviction, we will never be able to withstand the storms and the tests that this world throws at us. I'm so sick and tired of fake Christianity. Somebody ought to say amen right there. Hey, listen, I think about what God said in Revelation. Jesus said there was in the generation that we're in the Laodicean church, they would not be hot or cold, but they would be lukewarm, at room temperature. Amen. That means that wherever they're at, they're just conforming to whatever's going on around them. And here's what God said about it. He said, it makes me sick to my stomach.
Amen.
I want to say this. This lukewarm Christianity we're living in, one day to the next, changing with the winds of cultural issues and all of this, makes God sick, and it makes your preacher sick.
Amen.
Tell them I said so wherever you find it. Are you listening to me?
Amen.
I mean, we live in a culture right now. We live in a culture like none other before us.
Amen.
I understand there's been bad times in history. Certainly. I would say there's been worse times in history than where we're at right now in a lot of ways.
Amen.
There was times in history where doing what I'm doing right now, get your head cut off in a public square.
Amen.
We ain't doing that yet, but here's what we're doing. We're looking around saying, anything goes. Remove the restrictions. I mean, we live in a society where a grown adult can decide one morning, I want to be a purple banana tree. And I'm only going to marry female calico cats. Say, preacher, that's kind of silly.
No, that's
real. Is it really? Is it really?
Yep.
That's where we're at right now. Yep. We're living in a society where a man can put a dress on, go out in public, Brother Allen, and if you look at him and don't address him as ma'am, you're wrong.
You're exactly wrong.
We're living in a society where if you open up your iPhone right now, don't do that. Don't open up your iPhone while I'm preaching. Keep your phone in your pocket. On silent, preferably. But if you look on your iPhone right now and you pull up that thing where smiley faces and thumbs up and all that, there's a little picture on there of a pregnant man.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Oh, go look at your phone. Young people, am I telling the truth? Say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Because men can get pregnant too. On Zoltar or wherever these people are from. I don't know what reality they're living in, but apparently in their reality, that's reality. You're living in a society that is designed for you to fulfill any fleshly lust that you want, not only without consequence or condemnation, but to be celebrated for doing so. I'm preaching this morning, about okay.
Yeah.
You live in a society where people kill their babies and then have a parade where they walk down the street telling everybody how excited they are about it.
Yeah.
You live in a society where one of the issues of the day is whether or not having drag queens go to a public library and read books to youngins is good or not. That's where we're at. You say, preacher, I never thought it would come to this. But here we are. That's where we're at. That's what our young people are living in every day. You're living in a society. Let me go a little further than this. You're living in a society where righteous people are condemned and criminals are elevated and celebrated. You're living in a society where the most popular people in our society are sick, pedophile,
Hey, preach a little bit, preacher. You're living in a society where the most celebrated celebrities in our society are people who are so consumed with their own fleshly lust that they are committing crimes against nature and children to fulfill their fleshly lust. That's where we're at. You can argue that all you want to, but it's right out there in open. That's where we're at. Yeah, hey, listen. And we're in a sheltered part of this society to a large degree. Well, Dustin, you've lived in the heart of it. In Portland, Seattle, wherever out there. I'm talking about, listen, where they come by and if you're shooting up heroin on the side of the street, they hand you a clean needle and a pair of rubber gloves to do it with.
And don't arrest you for it.
Right. Amen. That's what's going on in our world right now. Stay with me now. Say, how did we get here, preacher? Because the church lost its conviction. Because we started worrying about how we were going to fill the pews up more than worried about how we were going to be spiritually full. Because we lost our stand. And listen, I'm going to be real. I'm going to preach a little while this morning. Praise God. I blame some of our crowd for it. Because we're so worried about dress standards and we're so worried about foolishness and like that we took our eyes off the ball of what was really going on.
Amen.
We're so worried about what you look like in church on Sunday morning that we forgot about Monday through Saturday.
Amen.
We're so worried about how many people we're going to put on Facebook that got saved in our service on Sunday morning or how many that we baptized that we forgot to preach truth to our people. In a way that they can get a hold of. Conviction. Conviction. You know what a conviction is? It's something that you will not let go of. It's something that you'll hold on to, and if you got to die for it, so be it.
Amen.
Conviction. We got no conviction in our... We're laissez-faire, whatever will be, will be. We're so quick. That's how quick we drop our convictions. Anymore. And then people say stuff like this, the church is full of hypocrites. And listen to me now, they're right. Most of the time when they say that, that's because that's what their experience has been. Because they seen it, and their eyeballs told them what was going on, and their mind believed it, and I agree.
Because
they got no conviction. There was a time, Brother Jimmy, when a Christian man could be on a job site without cussing like a sailor.
Amen.
I done quit preaching and went to meddling. That's all right. You need it. I need it. Look up in here. There was a time in Christianity when our convictions wouldn't allow us to blend in. We are a peculiar people, the Bible says. A royal priesthood, a chosen generation. We ain't supposed to be like everybody else. I can give you verses all day long. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. And I'll be a father unto you, and you'll be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Hey, listen to me. This is not complicated. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If he sows to the flesh, he'll of the flesh reap corruption. If he sows to the Spirit, he'll of the Spirit reap life everlasting. It's not complicated. But we've lost our conviction. We sit in church and nod our head and say amen. And some of us sit in church and go like this, trying to keep one eye open so we don't fall asleep. But we're here anyway. And we sit in here and we do that every week. And then we go back out into the world and it's as if it never happened. It's as if we're a totally different person. And then we lay down at night and wonder why we can't get no rest. And wonder why we can't get no peace. And wonder why we can't get no comfort in our time of need. That's because you're living a double life, friend. You're trying to be one thing in here and another thing out there. Hey, listen to me. We're trying to be, we're living a life of multiple personalities and we wonder why our mind is in turmoil and in chaos. You say, preacher, how do you fix that? It's time for us to get back to some convictions.
Amen.
Time to draw some lines.
Amen.
Return.
Time to return. Hey, listen to me now. Convictions. I could go on and on. Some of y'all in this room had convictions at one time, and you've let them slide now. And I want you to hear me right here. Some of your convictions were not biblical, and I'm glad you set them aside. Some of our convictions of the past were not convictions at all because they were not Bible-based. They were personal preferences that we tried to embark on everybody else around us. This is not that. Convictions. Hey, listen. So last Sunday night we was talking about them Levite priests, and we're talking about them ones that had been set aside like Samson from birth. And one of the first rules for them people was this: don't get drunk. Preaching time. Preach, preacher. That's all right. I amen myself if nobody else won't. You can't find in your Bible one single context, one single time in your Bible where somebody got drunk and it was positive. You know why you can't find it? Because they didn't. Noah got drunk, ruined his whole family. Everybody in your Bible that gets drunk, something bad happens to them. That sounds like everybody I know when they get drunk, something bad happens to them. Hey, listen, that sounds like when I used to get drunk. Every time I did, something bad happened. You know why? Because it's bad. Look up in here. This ain't complicated preaching, but I'm going to go ahead and tell you. If you think you can go out and get drunk on Friday night, come to church on Sunday morning, and everything be all right with you and God, you are fooling yourself, but you ain't fooling nobody else. Convictions. Where's our stand? Where's our stand on the... Hey, listen, parents. We're blessed to have a lot of parents and kids in our church, but I want to talk to parents for a minute. What happened to our conviction? Here's where we're at. Well, I know it ain't right, but my youngin' likes it. I just don't know how to tell them no. That's because you have no conviction. Because see, if it meant something to you, you put the brakes on that.
Amen.
And you know what your children? You know what you're teaching your children? You're teaching your children that your convictions don't mean nothing. I know we have church on Sundays, but this new ball league I'm in plays their games on Sunday mornings, and I just got to get in it because I'm gonna be the next Jose Canseco, and I got to get in this ball. First of all, no, you ain't. Second of all, if that's as far as your conviction goes, it's not a conviction. Amen. It's just something you do sometimes.
Amen.
And let me go ahead and tell you, your children. Will be a percentage of as close to the Lord as you are. Starting out. Some of us, that percentage gives them a good opportunity to start. Some of us need to really think about that this morning. Conviction. I'm just gonna run everybody off this morning. But it's okay. Hey, listen. If I do, it'll be because they can't handle biblical truth. That'll be the only reason. Conviction. I don't even know what time it is. Don't care. Conviction. We're turned to our conviction. God hadn't changed, so why have we? That's the main question of this right here. God has not. He said, "I am the Lord, and I change not." But I want to say, if the church could speak today, it would say, "I am the church, and I change all the time." And then I look around and wonder where God's at. The old time preachers used to say, if you're looking for God, He's probably right where you left Him.
Amen.
Convictions. We need to return in our convictions. We need to return in our compensation. Here we go. Go to verse number 8 with me, if you will. Listen to this question he asked Israel. Will a man rob God? Yet you say... Wherein you have robbed me, but you say, wherein have we robbed you? He said, hey, how about this, Israel? How about this? Would you rob me? Robbing, that sounds so much worse than stealing, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Robbing is like taking something and they know you're taking it. And they said, what are you talking about? We ain't robbed you. Wherein have we robbed you? Look at the last line of the verse. In tithes and offerings. Let's talk about it for a few minutes. Everybody okay?
Amen.
Don't matter. Let's talk about it for a few minutes. Tithe. The word tithe is very simple. It literally means tenth. One-tenth or 10%. Here's what that means. That means if God puts into your life, blesses into your life a dollar, 10 cents of that dollar does not belong to you. I want you to understand this concept. Okay, God instituted the tithe for a very particular reason. Go on and read the verses. Let's read on.
Verse number 10. Bring ye all, how much? All the tithes into where? The storehouse. That's where you're sitting at right now. In the New Testament, the church is the storehouse, friend. That there may be meat in mine house. What does that mean? So we can pay the bills in the church, praise God. I mean, that's an oversimplification, but that's really hard to argue with that logic. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. See if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. This is the only
promise in your Bible that comes with a challenge. God said, prove me, try me, and see. Check this out. God instituted the tithe for a specific purpose. To fund the storehouse. That is, the place where the work of God gets done from. That involves a lot of different things. Just in the case of Down East Baptist Church, when you tithe into Down East Baptist Church, that money goes for a lot of different things. Pays the light bill. We don't pay no rent because, praise God, the place is paid off. Somebody will say amen right there.
Amen.
But anyhow, it pays the light bill, pays the gas bill, pays the preacher, pays for gas in the preacher's truck from time to time. It pays for vacation Bible school and teen camp and ladies' meetings and Airbnbs and houses and conferences and revivals and missions conferences and missionaries and the list goes on and on and on. All of that is intended to come from one singular thing. This is how smart God is. The tithe. Say, preacher, if everybody in this church was tithing, do you think that would be enough to pay the bills? I would say if everybody in this church was tithing, that is to say, giving 10% of their income each week, not only could we pay the bills, we could probably go ahead and build that new building. That's how smart God is. Let's think about this. 10%, if 10 people give 10%, that's 100%, is it not?
Amen.
That's how smart God is. You know why churches are failing? Because the people are robbing God.
Amen.
A church that can't pay its bills, listen to me, those people, that is an abomination before God. God, because God said, you are, listen to what he said in verse number 8, you have robbed me. You have robbed me. Verse number 7, excuse me.
Oh no, number 8, I was right the first time.
It ain't complicated. Here's the thing about the tithe, and I'm going to get off of this. Because I'm trying to help you this morning. There's a blessing attached to the tithe. But that's not even the point. See, well, here's how we preach a lot of times. We say, if you'll just try it, God will show you. Yeah, but hold on now. The tithe always belonged to God. If God gave you the dollar, then that means that the 10 cent was his to start with.
Amen.
As was the 90 cent. But the 10 cent is there for you to keep your faithfulness and connection with God.
Amen.
There's only two things. Some of y'all are looking at me like this is bothering you. But I tell you what. You go back and talk to Malachi about it.
Yes.
Alright, call Malachi and then we'll talk about it. Alright? Listen now, there's only two things you can do with the tithe. If you make $1,000 next week, $100 of that is the tithe. That's 10, is it not? I'm pretty bad math, but that's right? So, that first $100 bill and that $1,000, there's only two things you can do with it in the eyes of God. You can give it or you can steal it. That's it. You can't keep it. Keep it's not an option. You can give it, or you can steal it. But you can't keep it. That's not a thing. Say, preacher, why are you hammering this so hard? Now listen, I want you to understand something. We paid the bills last month. We're going to pay the bills this month. That's not why I'm preaching this. I'm preaching this because it's biblical truth. My Bible says preach the whole counsel of God. That's why I'm preaching this, because it's truth. And there's a lot of us that are being held back. And here's what we think. Well, if I'm doing well financially, then that means that God's not punishing me for not tithing. But hear me, finances are a very small part of life as a whole. We make everything about money. He didn't say, see if I will, look at the verse. I will pour you out a blessing. That don't say I will pour you out an amount of money. Some of us are so money craved that we can't separate them two things. But that ain't what it says. He says, I will bless you in return for your obedience when you do this thing. Go on to verse number 11. So what else comes with that? And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. I'd like it if he did that. Amen?
Amen.
And he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all the nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Here's what he said. He said, y'all, if y'all will just do this thing, you know what the tithe does? The tithe, week to week, and I know some of y'all get paid every 2 weeks, every month, whatever. That's not the point. Week to week, the tithe is a willful decision that must be made for you. In your mind, I'm going to maintain my connection with God. You know what the funny thing about the tithe is? We get it backwards. Everybody tithes when they're not making much money. A $10 check off $100 is a whole lot easier to write than a $1,000 check off of $10,000. That's been my experience. God blesses people. They start making money. Then them checks get big. They say, I'm going to fall to write a $4,000 check. That's tough. You know what listen, God has blessed us so much with modern technology. We have this Tithely app. It's amazing. You know what I do? As soon as I put a check in the bank, immediately I go on that app, punch in my tithe number, say click, and it's done. You know why? Because it's not about the act of me coming in here and putting something in the plate. It's about me deciding that's not mine. I need to get that out of my bank account because it don't belong to me. That's God's. Now, let me give you some practical instruction on tithe, and then I'll say the last part. Because this is the kind of stuff we get into. People ask me stuff like, well, preacher, should I tithe before taxes or after taxes? Well, here's what I would say to somebody that asked me that question. And if you ask me that question, this is going to be my answer. Why don't you just tithe on something for once and see what happens with that? I mean, you're talking about a decision that really, listen, I'll just tell you what I do if you want to know. I heard a preacher years ago say, I want God to get his peace before the government gets theirs. And it got in my head, so I tithe whatever it was before taxes. That's just what I do. Now, you ain't got to do that. It technically, you know, all that stuff. I don't care about that. Here's what I'm saying. Tithe something. Say, listen, Lord. Listen, Lord. $1,000 hit my bank account. This $100 is yours. Say, why? Because it is. Because if you don't, you stole it. And a lot of us, let me say this now. A lot of us walking around, can't get no peace. Things ain't like we want them to be. In turmoil with God's money in our pocket. Wondering why stuff's like it is. Say, preacher, are you saying that bad things ain't going to happen to us? No, but I'm telling you this, you'll have a different perspective on it. I've never had a faithful tither come to me and mention tithing in any way. I've never had a faithful tither come to me and say, preacher, I've been tithing for 10 years and I can't pay my bills. Never had that happen. Now you say, preacher, have you ever seen a faithful tither that couldn't pay his bills 1 month? Yeah. Yeah. But they don't assume it's God's fault. Because it ain't. If removing 10% of your income puts you in the poorhouse, that's your fault, friend. That ain't God's fault. Let me say that again, just for everybody in the back. If taking 10 cents out of every dollar of your income bankrupts you, that's your fault. That's not God's fault. That's your fault for being unfaithful in your stewarding and management of what God has given you. That's not God's fault for you giving God what's owed to Him in the first place. Everybody just loves it when I preach this stuff. It's been a while, but hey, look up in here. It's right. It's right. I'm the Lord and I change not. Thank God He don't change, by the way. And then I'll give you this and I'll quit. Verse number 13. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken so much against you? Now this is good. God tells them, He says, hey, here's another problem you got. You're essentially, He says, you're cursing me. Your words are stout against me. I looked up that word stout. It means obstinate, in opposition to. Your words are stout against me. And they said the same thing like they've been saying. What do you mean, Lord? What have we said against you? Yet you have spoken so much against me. Look at verse number 14. You have said it is vain to serve God. Now let me clarify something for you right here. I can almost guarantee you, because I know people, that they did not say this with their mouth. They said this with their actions. As a matter of fact, what they said with their mouth was probably a direct contradiction to what they were doing with their actions. Matter of fact, if they were saying the right things with their mouth, they wouldn't have been doing the things that they were doing. They said, it is vain to serve God. Look at this. And what profit is it that we have kept His ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? They're saying, what is this? What are we doing this for? So what's the evidence of that, preacher? Look at verse number 15. Now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. They were saying, man, we're out here busting our hind end, trying to do right by God. We're trying to follow the ordinances and keep the commandments and doing the tithe and doing the stuff and all of that. And that, here's these wicked people out here and they're just doing great. They were celebrating the wicked because they were envious of their situation. Sounds like where we're at. You know why we celebrate professional athletes? It ain't because they're good at playing ball. Lots of people are good at playing ball. It's because they're rich. And they have Lamborghinis and Ferraris. And they have supermodel wives and girlfriends and mansions and brick driveways. Oh, that's why. Ain't got nothing to do with their ability. You know what we're doing when we do that? We're saying this person, we can see that this person is wicked and unfaithful, doesn't honor God. But God, how come they're doing so much better than that? We're saying it's vain to serve God. We're just out here doing this for nothing. We ain't got nothing to show for it. What profit is it? By the way, the fact that we as a culture attach that word profit to a dollar sign is part and parcel of the problem here. There's profit that ain't in dollars and cents. You hear me? Listen to this. Verse number 16. Then, they that feared the Lord. That's supposed to be us, right? Yeah. Amen. Is everybody still awake? Yeah. Spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it
And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Listen to me, church. I'm going to say it like this. We need to return. We need to return in our convictions. We need to return in our compensation. But church, we need to return in our conversation. The way that we get our culture back, the way that we get this world back on track is not with our thoughts and our prayers. It's with our mouths and our actions. We need to return. Hey, listen, the rectification of this world that we live in, the days of revival that we long for will not be created in back rooms and silent meetings under the cover of darkness, but it'll happen in the public square when we tell the world who Jesus is, when we tell the world what the Word of God says, when we stand for what God stands for, when we align ourselves with Him in our convictions, when we stand behind Him in our compensation, and we stand before Him in our conversation. Listen to what your Bible says. They that feared the Lord spake often one to another. When's the last time you said something good about Jesus publicly? Amen. And preacher, why do we need to go to the park and have a church service and preach to all the people? You know, most of the people that we preached to with that didn't want to hear. They did not wake up that morning, get in their car, get their kids ready to come hear somebody preach. Say, preacher, does that bother you? No, because they're exactly the ones that need
Amen.
It.
Amen.
It's easy to tell the ones that want to hear. It's easy to preach the gospel in a room full of saved people.
Amen.
It's easy to preach this stuff when everybody agrees with you. But if we ain't careful, that's all we'll ever do. If we want to win the world, we're going to have to tell the world.
Amen.
If we want to impact our society, we're going to have to be vocal. We're going to have to take action. We're going to have to do something about it. It ain't going to happen in here. That's not what this is for. Church, I want you to understand, I love church. I love everything about it. I pastor for a living, and I would be pastoring if it wasn't making me a living. I was preaching before anybody was giving me anything to preach. I love it. I love everything about it. When I was a church member and not a pastor, I was in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, revival night, every special meeting, every camp, everything that we did. You know why? Because I love church. Listen, the first time that my middle daughter ever, the couple days after she was born, the first time she ever went to a church service, her daddy was preaching. And I love church.
Amen.
I love church. My oldest daughter got saved in church.
Amen.
I got saved in church. My wife got saved in church. My daddy got saved in church.
Amen.
Are you listening to me? I love church.
Amen.
But church is a part of the Christian life. Certainly a highly serious and important part. But if this is the entirety of your Christianity, happens inside of this room, your faith is about that deep. If everything about your spiritual life goes on within these walls, then why do you expect God to interact with you outside these walls? We need to return to our conversation. I'm sick and tired of feeling like it is a shameful thing out in society to talk about God. And I'm so sick of this phrase right here. Hear me. Don't never say what I'm about to say to me, because you're not going to like my response. Because people say this: well, we don't talk about politics or religion,
Hold on just a cotton picking minute. Are you trying to tell me that what I believe about God is equivalent to what I believe about Donald Trump and Barack Obama? Are you seriously trying to put Jesus on the level of some scuzzball politician right now? Hey, listen to me now. Hey, I don't care if you talk about politics or not, and I really don't even care what you do in your religion, but when it comes to Jesus, you better listen and listen well. If you don't ever talk about Jesus outside of this place, don't come up in here and act self-righteous and holy as if you've got some kind of relationship with him. Hey, listen to me. I may not know. I may never know what's really going on in your life. But I want you to hear me and hear me well. There is a God in heaven who knows what's really going on. Who knows what's really in your heart. Who knows what's really in your mind. And who knows what's really coming out of your mouth.
Amen. You may never have to answer to me, but you will answer to him.
Amen.
Church needs to return. Time to get back to it. We're waiting on somebody else to fix things. It's our job. Some of us need to return. Hunter's coming to the piano.